Mr. Sullivan.
Yes,
what
sir.
Happened to... Oh, no. You don't have the questions answered, do you?
No.
No, sir.
All right.
He might have the answer, though.
Sorry?
He might know the answer, though.
Gary, don't put me on the spot.
Not the first one. Gary. What happened to Judas? Be prepared to explain this with support. And what did he do?
Okay. Satan entered him.
Mm-hmm.
Support this. How did he do this? He allowed Satan to enter him through covetousness by seeking out to betray Jesus. You could go to other passages, James and Matthew.
Well, you said he allowed Satan to enter him.
Right.
What do you mean by that?
Well, Satan tempts us all.
Mm-hmm.
He's constantly tempting us all. But if we withstand him, he does not enter in.
Okay.
If we give in to the temptation, as James is telling, if we give in, then Satan enters in. We allow him in. He allowed him in through covetousness.
Now, when you say in, do you mean physically?
No.
Okay. Like possessed? We're possessed?
In the sense that how he tempts us all today.
Okay. I'm confused, but not because of what you... No. Not because of what you're saying. Only in that the language is sometimes used of those who would assert that we are possessed, that he was possessed.
That he was...
Literally possessed.
That he was born possessed?
No. That...
That
when Satan went into him, he became possessed by Satan.
He allowed this temptation in. James tells how this takes place.
Right.
You give in, you allow that in, and if you do not do anything about it, it's going to bring forth death.
Right.
I mean, it's going to conceive and bring forth death.
Right. James 1.
Yeah.
Anybody else, anything else on this part? You know, even if Judas were possessed by Satan, even if that were the case, whose fault is it? That's really the question. It just shifts. What happened to him really shifts the question, and I don't think that Judas was possessed, actually literally indwelled by Satan. But even if he were, whose fault is that? Whose?
His own.
Because of passages like James. Flee the devil, resist the devil, and he will flee. That's the contract we have with God. Resist him, and he will flee.
Right, and Jesus showed over and over and over again, the devil has no power over Christ.
Right.
None.
Yeah, and in fact, to jump back, to go further, folks will say they're possessed. Some folks say, I'm possessed, or I have a friend who's possessed. Okay, are you going to talk them out of that in 20 minutes? No. What's the answer, though? If you're in Christ, nothing can separate you from God. So get into Christ.
Other than yourself.
Yes. You know, nothing that's been created other than yourself can separate you from Christ. So get into Christ, and you'll be okay. You'll be protected. And then for the next 25 years, try to get it out of them that, no, they probably were not really possessed. You can't. I don't know if you have, but I've talked with many people about these kind of situations.
Yeah, I was going to say, if somebody is inclined to take that approach or something, there's usually so many other things that we're struggling with here.
Yeah.
The tension on this one, because once you allow that particular concept there's a lot of, not mysticism per se, but a lot of confusion about what's tangibly hanging and floating around in the air in particular places and all that. And I mean, it's a hefty thing to try to tackle.
Yeah.
Well,
and then with the hardcore, what I call basket cases, you've got to consider mental illness, too.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
You know, paranoia.
Yeah.
And, you know, and I think, by and large, when they take that position, that's what Jordan's talking about, they miss the bigger picture. The bigger picture is, who is God?
Right.
You know, and would God indwell that person in such a degree that he condemns them to hell? No. That's not God.
Would God allow Satan to?
Yeah,
right.
Yeah, okay.
Right.
I mean, you take the bigger picture. Think about
right.
it in a bigger perspective. It doesn't make sense.
Yeah, and if they are possessed, and they can't do anything about it, then go ahead and do whatever you want.
Yeah, it is a shed your responsibility kind of
thing. Right, sure. Yeah. Okay, that was fun. Anybody else, anything else? Right. He turned aside. In fact, Ananias and Sapphira, Satan filled their hearts. But then, that's in like verse 3 or 2, I think. And then in verse 4 or 5, Peter said to them, you came up with this idea. So what's going on here? As Gary, when we turn to James, we understand we are human and we have certain natures. I'm not saying sinful nature, but we have certain desires. And Satan pings us, which one's going to work with this guy? Which one's going to work with this guy? And as Gary said, covetousness worked with Ananias and Sapphira and with Judas, who sold Satan, who sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, the cost of a slave. So Judas, is that shows how depraved he was. Look, he didn't want much. He'll take anything. Who's the highest bidder? And it was only 30 pieces of silver. Okay, what did the Passover become? And when we partake of it, who, quote unquote, partakes of it with us? Cite other passages if necessary. Marcy? Yeah, were you ready with that one? Okay. Right. Anybody, anything else on top of that? You know, when he says that he will, what is it, Luke 22, verse 16, I shall never eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God, okay? What's that mean? Verse 18, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. Okay. When did the kingdom of God come? This is where you would have to go other places to show. The kingdom of God is here, right? Colossians 1:13, Mark 9:1, Acts 1, the first 10 verses, and then Acts 2. Here comes the kingdom, here it is. You want to say something, I think. No, okay. Stop grinning then. No. All right. What did Jesus explicitly, emphatically state to the disciples, and what did this prompt them to discuss initially? Rob?
That the one who would betray them to the priest was one of them of the 12. And initially it prompted them to question each other as to whom it was.
Yeah. And what happened to their discussion, and what was the answer to this part of their discussion? Ethan, are you ready to go here? Who on this side? Okay, Gary?
This is interesting. You know, it turned to basically, who's the greatest?
Yeah.
Was it I? Did I do it? Will I do it? Will you do it? Who's going to do it? Well, I'm greater than you are. No, I'm greater than you are. And that means. But that's mankind, isn't it?
But that's mankind. You know, you can actually see it. I didn't do it. I would never do it. Well, I'd never do it. Well, I'd never do it. Well, I'd never do it before you'd never do it.
That's right.
You know, and then next thing you know, well, that can't be because I'd never do it before, never, you know. Go on. Okay. And what was the answer to this part of their discussion, Gary?
The one who's greatest is the one who serves. That leads
right into John 13. Right. John 13, picking up where we left off. What did Jesus do next and why? Rob, I guess.
Sure. I watched the disciples' feet, show how the greatest had the wrong attitude, but thankful service to God is the correct attitude.
Okay. And consider carefully 7, 10, 12, and 15, and maybe something else in your mind. Is it the object lesson itself or the point of the object lesson that we are obligated to do? Let's save that one for later. Count the references to the betrayer. Anybody get the references? How many did anybody come up with? Yeah, I don't know either. There was a lot of them, right? Why did Jesus speak so much of him and his own impending betrayal? Marcy? Okay. Yes. Anybody else answer that any different way? Okay. Strengthening.
Strengthen their faith.
So when it happened later on. Right. Anybody
else?
Yeah, I would throw that in there. He said attempting to get Judas to repent. I would throw that in there because of the context, and that's what Jesus does, gets people to try to repent. Anything, anybody else? Okay, that is, why hadn't the disciples realized, what hadn't the disciples realized before then, and then I put in parentheses, even then? Gary. The betrayer. Who?
I thought you were referring to verse 19. I tell you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am He. They realized He was the Son of God. They realized that this is God.
Right.
You know, I thought that's where you were going with the question.
No, I wasn't. It's true.
Okay.
Anybody, anything else? Rob?
I just put that Judas was a betrayer in that, that they wouldn't realize that Satan had already had a foothold of them.
Yeah, that's where I was really going with this. When we'll get there in a second, but I was going with they didn't know that one of their own would actually betray him. For example, when he says to them, one of you will betray me, what do they all start doing? Not me, not me, not me. This is news to them. Okay. What about the way Jesus indicated Judas? What about the way Jesus indicated Judas emphasizes, albeit in a small way, the heinousness of Judas's betrayal? Did anybody understand that question? You didn't. Get used to that. Okay.
Lee, were you going for the fact that he was showing them hospitality?
Yeah.
Okay.
We're friends. We're eating together. We're eating from the same bowl, the same bread, and you end up killing me. That's that emphasizes. Okay, so Luke 20, actually, you can turn to Luke 22, you're probably there already. We just read Matthew 24 and 25. Matthew 26, verse 1, when Jesus had finished all these words, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be handed over for the crucifixion. He's been telling them that more and more clearly, more and more recently. But there's something they didn't know, and they're about to find out in a hard way. Luke 22, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death. Then Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. He went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. They were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him and to them apart from the crowd. Okay, then he delivers the Lord's Supper. It's the last Passover. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But so he goes and he says, look, let's partake of the Passover. While he's partaking of the Passover, he says, you're going to do something else with this in the future. This is going to be the Lord's Supper in the future, right? Verse 21, but behold, when he says, behold, he's saying, pay attention to what I'm saying. We have italicized, underlined, capital letter, bolds, right? He's saying, pay attention to what I'm saying. The hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. What? That means it's one of you 12 sitting right in front of me. It's one of you. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he was betrayed. And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing. This is news to them. This is like breaking news. I get CNN breaking news reports, right? Here's one of them. CNN breaking news. It's going to be one of you 12. And they're like, wait a minute. Not me, not me, not me. Turn to John chapter 13. Continuing with the story. Verse 1, the feast of the Passover. Verse 2, during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands, Jesus gets up, lays aside his garments, takes a towel, starts washing their feet. In that, verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, But not all of you. Okay, the you are clean is plural. He's saying all of you are clean. Not all of you, Peter. You're all clean. That's not what he's saying. He's saying all of you, 12, are clean, but not all of you. Okay. For he knew who was the one going to betray him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. So he, when he washes their feet, verse 17, you are blessed if you do these things. Verse 18, I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones whom I have chosen. It is as the scripture, that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. That is part of it. Look, I'm telling you all this so you understand that I'm not just the Lord. I am God himself. At the same time, he's saying, I'm telling you that it's one of you guys. So when it happens, you know that I knew ahead of time. Verse 20, truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. Okay, they understood that. They had been sent out in pairs of seven, in pairs of two, as the 70, right, and as the 12 here. So whenever they went out and they started preaching, he had already told them, look, if they hear you, they're not hearing you. They're hearing me. So they're familiar with the concept. And if they reject you, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. That's the principle. Now he applies it to himself. Judas is about to what? Reject him. So he's saying to Judas, Judas, think carefully. He who receives me receives him who sent me. And Judas, he who rejects me is rejecting God the Father himself. Think, Judas. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking about. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, tell us who it is of whom he is speaking. He, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, that is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore, Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Now, no one reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, Jesus was saying, buy things we have in need for the feast. Or else that he should give something to the poor. After receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. Okay, so in this context, we have one thing going on so far already. Number one, Jesus is saying, it's going to be one of you. And they're floored. What? Jesus doesn't stop here. Look in verse, and this is getting into next week's and the weeks after, but I'm telling you this so that we have the context in our mind. Verse 33. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I have said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Wait a minute. He had only been saying that to the Jews so far. Now he's saying to the disciples who love him, he's saying, number one, one of you is going to betray me, and number two, I'm going away and you can't follow me. What? Verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow later. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? He wants to be with Jesus. They all want to be with him. Their world is turning upside down at this very moment. So, chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. That is the theme of 14, 15, and 16. Look in the end of 16. Verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. So chapter 14, 15, and 16 go right on the heels of 13, which is, I'm going to die and I'm going away. And one of you is going to be the cause of my death. Now, let me back up here, right there. Nobody knew about Judas, did they? These disciples here. They didn't know about Judas. They didn't know that one of their very own people, who had been with them for how long? 3 years. They didn't know that he was what, or wasn't what? He wasn't who he said he was. How could they not know? How? How could they not know?
They weren't willing to think that it would be one of them.
Okay, but up until now, there had been no indication that it was going to be one of them. What does that say about Judas himself and the way he acted? Yeah, what did you say?
He had a good outward appearance, but that was it.
He had a good outward appearance. What did he do? He played the role very, very well. Nobody there knew that this man that they spent 3 years with is actually going to betray him. Wasn't who we thought. Any one of us could be playing the role, couldn't we? Jude 12. Turn to Jude 12. Putting on a good show, you could say. Jude 12 talks about, verse 12. These are the men who are, and my version says the word hidden reefs. Yours might say stains. Mine has a different connotation. Hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear. Okay, so here's a group of Christians. They're hanging out together, and guess what's mingled in with them? People that they don't know are stains. They're hidden. It could be any one of us. Right? Now, remember this. Judas, when Jesus said, now you guys go out and preach, what did Judas do? He went out and preached. When they said to Judas, when Jesus said to Judas or the 12, look, pick up the baskets of bread left over, what did he do? He went out and did it. All along the way, he's doing all these things that the rest of them are doing. Here's an observation that we should make. Jesus knew, didn't he? I said, nobody knows. Jesus knew. In fact, he had said back in John chapter 6 that one of you is a devil. So he's known all along. The application would be, we can't pull the wool over Jesus' eyes. Repent. In fact, that's what Jesus says to him. He tries to get him to repent, and then his final word to him is, whoa. To the one who does this. It's got to happen, but woe to the one who does this. You can obey good, yet not love God. You can do what God says, yet not love Him. Being a good person isn't good enough, is it? Judas, was he a good person? He was one of the 12, but it wasn't good enough. And then some people, despite being convinced of the truth, just never accept it. Judas, what did he have the privilege of witnessing? There's no greater demonstration anybody could ever ask for. The question wasn't whether or not he knew who Jesus was. He just didn't want it. And sometimes we have to expect that from people. Comments or questions on this? All right. So, the Lord's Supper, the Passover. Jesus says, one of you is going to kill me. They all reply, what? Verse 23, they began to discuss it among themselves, which one of them it might be who was going to do this. And, as we discussed earlier, there arose a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. Can you imagine that? In such a setting, a commemorative meal, and be so distracted. Could never happen to me, huh? Right. And what does the Lord say about the Lord's Supper? When you're sitting down to take this and examine yourselves, what are you thinking? And you know, we pointed out it's somewhat of a natural transition in this their conversation. It couldn't be me. You know, that's just the way I'd probably be right there with them saying the same thing. It couldn't be me. It couldn't be me. It couldn't be me. Why not? And then naturally, this little jump, next thing you know, their minds are gone. And that's what happens all the time with us. It's not that it's some monster jump that we're making when our minds go off during the Lord's Supper or any time during the assembly. We just need to learn to control ourselves. So, he answers it. If comments or questions, raise your hands. He answers it. He said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you, but the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table, but I am among you as one who serves? You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They were asking, it couldn't be me, because I'm great. And he says to them, number one, he starts with, no, you're not. Number two, he ends up with, it'll be okay. Remember, he's in the midst of a tumultuous situation here. He's about to die. And so he does give them something to be encouraged by. He says to them in verse 27, who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. Interesting. From our account in John 13, what do we know he just did? He jumped ahead, didn't he? Right? So turn to John 13. Verse 3, Jesus, John 13 doesn't record this conversation where they're all discussing, oh, I'm the greatest. It doesn't record that, but it records what he does. Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands, verse 3, and he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus said to him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said, then not only wash my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew that it was the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet, now there's something more going on in there again. We have three things going on in John's little account. Getting back to the main point, verse 12, when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You called me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I, then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash the feet, another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I do to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you will do them. They're arguing, who's the greatest? And Jesus stands up and he gives them an object lesson. He says, the one that's greatest is the one that serves. Here, watch me. I'll do it. And he does it. He sits down and says, there. Now you have an example of who's the greatest. Okay. To be great, you must wash feet. Okay.
It's a figure for serve.
Okay, now.
He says it.
Oh, okay. Prove it. That's what I was going to say. Prove it.
I give you an example that you truly should do as I did to you. Truly, as I see, I just saw it. I just.
First, right. Keep going.
Or also, to keep going, a servant is not greater than his master. So, we need to be serving.
Okay, right, that's the point. Okay, that is the point. All right, John, you want to?
I don't know if I'm reading too much in it. When he says, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet. You've already been baptized. Now you just need to serve.
Okay, that may be.
But his question, he gets all dumb. He's like, do you know what I've done to you? Do they know, obviously, what they... You know,
exactly.
Do you know what I've done?
Right.
You
washed my feet.
Yeah, no, the bigger picture.
Exactly.
Do you know what I've done?
That, right. Do you know what... Verse 7, do you know what I've done? And Peter would... If the point were to wash feet, Peter would have said, yeah, you've washed my feet. And now I got to go wash my feet. He asks it again in verse 12. Do you know what I have done? Yeah, you've washed my feet. No, you've missed the bigger picture. So it was an illustration or an example of what we need to do. All right. Now, by the way, even if we were instructed to wash feet, would you do this as a ritual within the assembly. It's not in any assembly, right? Okay, let me ask this question. What about... I got to move something here. Right. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Widows are to be put on the list when? If, I should say, if, not exactly when, but... Right, if truly a widow, indeed. Verse 9, 1 Timothy 5, 9, a widow is not to be put on the list. Oh, she is to be, only if she's not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. Now, some people suggest that passage like this and the other one, you put them together, and so we should wash feet in the assembly. Okay? Now, if this is a ritual that we're to do in the assembly, then can you find anything else in there that's a ritual that we're to do in the assembly? For example, she has brought up children. Whatever that means. Is that a ritual that we do in the assembly? Come in, children, and now we're going to train you. Whatever it means. No, that's not a ritual for the assembly. It said in verse 10 that she has a reputation for good works. And then it enumerates these different things that she has to do. And by the way, maybe she has to literally wash the feet in order to be a widow. That may be true. But still, this is not something that we are doing in the assembly, which some people want to push. Comments or questions on that? But don't miss the point. Everyone must serve. That's really the point of all this, right? That's what Jesus is saying. Look, if you want to be great, then you have got to serve. Let me illustrate it this way. There's somebody who I aspire to be more like, somebody who I look to as an example. I was recently informed that somebody, there's three people here. There's a congregation. Somebody came and visited that congregation. And a little boy went up to the visitor and said about one of the members, that member has the church tow dolly. A tow dolly is something that you tow cars with. You know, it's got the two wheels. If your car's broken down, you rent a tow dolly and tow. The person said, that person... The little boy said, that person has the church tow dolly. Now, the church doesn't own a tow dolly. But why would the little boy be confused? Because that person, every time somebody needs help with their car, who comes? That person. That's what that person is known for. They're always serving. They're serving in their different ways. One example of it is, every time somebody needs help with their car, this is the person they call. There are a number among here. The Bosworths have the church's moving trailer, if you will. Is it the church's? No, but you get the point. The point is, look, if somebody wants to move, John's driving across the country. He moved us up here with his stuff. The rest of it, we're all, there are a number of helpers in this congregation. I am thankful to be a part of this congregation for that very purpose. People are always helping. People have helped me build buildings. And it goes on and on. I'm thankful for it. I believe, I'm not saying that you should be proud. Never be content with who you are, but keep up the good work. Comments or questions here? Okay. Parallels between the Passover and Christ's death. They're at the Passover, and Jesus says, we're going to take this and turn it into something new. Israel was enslaved to Egypt. Man, through sin, is enslaved to death. Israel could not escape Egypt without God's help. Man cannot escape death without God's help. The Passover lamb was to be sacrificed so the sons of Israel could be passed over. Jesus, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed so sins of men could be passed over. The Passover lamb had to be without blemish. Jesus was without blemish. The Passover lamb had to be the best of the flock. Jesus was better than the best of men, and he was from heaven himself. The Passover lamb was only a year old. Jesus was, quote-unquote, only 30, right, in the prime of his life. The Passover lamb had to be eaten. Jesus, the bread of life, has to be eaten. That's John 6. Now remember, in John 6, it's not talking about the Lord's Supper. He goes on to say that my words are spirit and life. Okay? So in other words, You need to eat your Bibles, if you will. Read, study, do it, obey it. The events of the Passover marked a new beginning. The events of the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection mark a new beginning. The quote-unquote Christian dispensation, right? Acts 11:15. So we're not surprised when all this that happened on this side, all this that happened on this side, God says, here, now here's a meal to commemorate that with. So when the same things happen on 1,500 years later, no big surprise that it says, here, this very meal that used to commemorate all these things about, I'm going to take that and start applying it to something else, now a little bit more, between the Passover and Lord's Supper. The Passover meal was to be a memorial of Israel's escape from slavery. The Lord's Supper is a memorial from our escape from death. The Passover was to be eaten throughout the entire age. The Lord's Supper is to be eaten until He comes, right? The Passover meal was not eaten as other meals, roasted. Others were boiled, unleavened bread, no leftovers. The Lord's Supper is not to be eaten as other meals. That's 1 Corinthians 11 right there. Don't eat this like a normal meal. If you're going to do that, go home. The Passover lamb sprinkled blood saved only the children of Israel. The blood would do no good for an Egyptian or an Israelite who wasn't in his home. So it wasn't universal application, right? The Lord's sprinkled blood saves only those, only the children of God. Galatians 3:23. Comments or questions on that we just ran through real quick? By the way, I'll make this last point. In Luke 22 and other places, when he said, this blood is what? The blood is what? The juice is the blood which is of the new covenant. These disciples who are still a little bit confused would have said, if they were thinking,
yeah.
What?
Now you threw out a new thing. You just told us one of us is going to kill you.
Right.
And now you're telling them about a new covenant. What are you talking about?
Yeah, there's too much here. Too much to handle. Too much for a doc. Right?
That's why John 14, he says, I have much more things to tell you. But
right, you can't handle them. It's evident that you can't handle them.
I'm going to send somebody who's going right. to reveal all this to you.
So this new covenant, when would that covenant come into play? When would that be enacted? Roughly Pentecost. Yeah, some 53 days later, something like that, 52. Okay. All right, so while Jesus spoke of it, he was actually under the old law. So Jesus could speak of new laws under the old law, right? While he's living under the old law, he could say, there's going to be a time when something else is going on. Here we see it's just a few days away, but he can do it. All right, in Matthew 18, when he says, if somebody sins, first go with another brother, then go with two brothers, and then take it to the church. Is he talking about a church that was in existence then? No. He's preparing them for something that's going to happen. All right, we can apply this to several different things, but one of them being when he talks about adultery in Matthew chapter 5 and divorce, new rules for divorce, right then? Not necessarily, no. For when the new kingdom comes, okay? So we see this pattern throughout the scripture. Jesus can, even though he's living under the Old Testament, he can talk about things that can happen under the new covenant. Comments or questions on that?
No.
No. Okay. Thank you for your work. We'll break here and keep on going next week.